Well, we're focused in this sermon series on one month to live, primarily so that it can give us perspective, because when you think about if you were placed in a position where you stood before a doctor and he or she might give you the diagnosis that you have 1 month to live, your whole perspective on life would change drastically in an instant. True? 1 month to live. Last week we elevated the fact that we have all something in common. I mean, we all come from different backgrounds. We all live in different places. We all, you know, have different families of origin. We all have different life experiences. We're all so different. But you know what we all have in common? It's called the dash. You go to any tombstone in any cemetery, you'll see George Cleffer, born May 4th. Dash, June 7th, 2013. And you go from one to another of those, and you see one thing in common with them all. They're different names, they're different dates, but they all have one thing in common, and that is the dash. And it seems so small and so insignificant, and yet the embodiment of a person's life is contained in that dash. What is there? What is there in you? And that's what we're pausing to ponder. Last week we saw that, you know, if you had 1 month to live, what would really matter is what is the center of your life? What is the character of your life? What is the contribution of your life? And therefore, what needs to be the change in your life so that that dash has ultimate meaning and fulfillment and benefit to not only you but others? The dash. How's your dash going? Some of you are at the beginning of your dash. Others of us are towards the end of our dash. But what would it be like if we all lived as if we had 1 month to live? In other words, we lived like we were dying. The dash would take on more importance, more value, more meaning. Here's the scripture that is the theme of our series from Psalm 90. It says this: teach us to number our days, Lord, and recognize how few they are. And they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Help them to spend them as we should. The summary: live like you're dying. Live like you're dying. Our lives would be richer, fuller, more meaningful if indeed we put that into play. Here's a fact, you know, from my own history. You know, in my 30s and my 40s, you know, when I got out of seminary, I was 26. And so I'm starting my career at 26. And when I started my career, I had very definite goals of what my career was going to look like. I was going to be a part of a large church as an associate pastor to gain some experience. And then I was going to go to a smaller church and be the solo pastor and build that church. And then my last church would be a church of considerable size where I would be the senior pastor. I would have a staff. And that was my goal. And so my first church, I go to Waterloo, Iowa, as an associate pastor in a large church. And I was there for 6 years, and then I went to a smaller church as the solo pastor, and thought I would be Jesus and really resurrect this dead church, and it stayed dead. Then I came to Spokane when I was 38 and began a process of building a church and spent the next 15 years of my life fully devoted to building that church, building it to be a life change center, building it to be a place where people would get saved, a place where children would come to know Jesus, where families would come together and they would begin to walk with Christ and love him and serve him. And so I poured everything I had into building this church. And it worked. And it was successful. And it became a vibrant church, a church that I dreamed of. A church that I dreamed of leading with people that were alive in Christ. And I devoted everything to making that happen. Now, it's a good thing what I did. People are going to be in heaven because of the ministry of that church. It's a good thing. And yet, in the middle of that process, if somebody would have sat me down and said, "Doug, you have 1 month to live," I guarantee you the amount of devotion that I would have given to that endeavor would have changed radically. All to say that sometimes what we devote our lives to are not the most important things in life. Now, it's a little murky because of me, because I'm dealing with God things. So it almost gives me an excuse, you know, to say, "Well, my goodness, Chris, I'm serving God here." When, point in fact, I was working hard to serve God, but there was a lot of ego involved in that. There was a lot of wanting to fulfill my own goals in that. I'm just confessing. You see, when we get that 1 month diagnosis, things change. Things change. When you get the first diagnosis, here's what changes immediately. If I were to get a diagnosis that I had 1 month to live, here's my first question, is what happens at week 5? Where am I at week 5? What am I experiencing at week 5. Would that not be something maybe that would come into your mind? That would come into any of our minds. So the first thing that comes in is that you want to somehow, some way, some form, take care of the whole God thing. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Furthermore, if there is a heaven, am I going to be there? 1 month to live. You know, there was a memorial service here on Friday. I conducted it. Lori Lynn Staley and Diana Morrison's mother, Marjorie Johnson, died a week ago, and her service was on Sunday. Wasn't my first memorial service. I lost count of how many memorial services I've done throughout the course of my career. I'm sure well over 100. But during that service, Lori Lynn Staley got up and she read a testimony to her mother, which is typical that you want to, you know, highlight the wonderful things about the person that has died. And she did, and she talked about, goofy things, significant things, fun things, you know, things that bring richness to life that a mother gives to her daughter. Her last paragraph was this, though. She said, "With all the gifts of laughter, love, and joy, that our mama gave us. The best one, however, was the knowledge that she loved our Creator God. She understood what He did for her through His Son and accepted Jesus as her Savior. We have zero doubt about where she is now. That gift is the best of all and is one that cannot be given once you are gone. And so it became easy to preach after that because the theme was zero doubt. And so, you know, right out of the chute, we've got to ask ourselves the question, as I told everybody that was present, you know, one day there is going to be a service similar to the one that we had on Friday for you. People are going to gather, friends are going to gather, family are going to gather in memorial of you. And what will they say during that service? Will they say that there is zero doubt of where you are now that you have died? Is there zero doubt? Is there? Are your family and friends going to have the assurance with zero doubt that you live eternally with Jesus? That room that He prepared ahead of you, that you reside in. Now, as I said to everyone gathered, I said, you know, Lori Lynn's not talking from a position of wishfulness. Because I'm going to tell you, out of the 100-plus memorial services that I've done, not a one wasn't in heaven. Not a one. You know, well, you know, Aunt Maud, she was a good person. Tell me about her spiritually. Well, this is no lie. Well, you know, she was like a church unto herself. All of the things that embody a church, she had. You know, it's wishful thinking that, you know, because they didn't kill anybody or because they gave a dollar to, you know, one of the beggars at Freya, you know, because they took cookies to the neighbors, therefore they're more good than they are bad, and therefore they must be in heaven. No. That's not what Lori Lynn was saying. She was not, you know, giving wishful thinking. She was using this as the authority. John 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's the authority that Lori Lynn was speaking from. That's the authority that all of us need to be coming from. Is there zero doubt about where you would reside if you only had 1 month to live in week 5? Where would you be? Is there zero doubt? That's the primary, central issue that each one of us need to ask ourselves seriously right now, because if there is any doubt, you can erase that doubt by receiving Jesus into your life and living for Him. You do know that, right? You can receive Him and live for Him and seek to love Him and to follow Him. And one day when your life is ended, He will welcome you into the kingdom of God, into that room. Jesus says, I go ahead of you and to prepare a place specifically for you. For you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I go on purpose to prepare a place for you. Is there zero doubt? And then, once we got that zero doubt out of the way, once we got that issue out of the way, that I know for certain that in a month, when I do die, that I'm going to live with Him, then what's most important? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2? And it's on page 1855 if you're using the big Bible. It's on page 940 if you're using the small one. The Word of God gives us a little bit of a hint about what we should be focusing on after we have the eternity question settled. Chapter 2, verse 7. Are you there? Here we go. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Now go to chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Go to verse 14. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Verse 22. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded. Chapter 4, verse 10. This is the real love. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Verse 19, we love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person's a liar. A little harsh. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. That's just in one book of the Bible. Over and over and over again, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. If you had 1 month to live, and your whole life was reprioritized to the most important things in life, when all is said and done, relationships are all that matter. Truly. You know, it doesn't matter how much money we have, doesn't matter where we live, doesn't matter how many beautiful toys we've collected, none of these can comfort us, console us, cry with us, love us. Our investment in people that we care about is the only legacy that we leave behind. Plain and simple. And we get diverted away from that. But the fact of the matter is, those people that we love are central. You know, love can't be bought, but love carries a sacrifice with it. You do know that, right? Love carries a sacrifice. Love means risking pain. You know, I've known so many people throughout the years, you know, that they have kind of walled everybody off because they've experienced pain from others. You know, it's kind of a natural progression for us to want to protect ourselves when we've been wounded, when we've been betrayed. But love always carries a risk with it. Love carries a risk that maybe the person will leave you. You risk loving a parent who may leave you, even when it's death. Or you raise a child and you love that child, and then that child grows up and moves to another state, leaves you. You know, love always carries with it a risk. But you still jump over that risk to love. The same is true when it's risky to love others, when you make yourself vulnerable to be hurt, to be wounded, to be attacked, to be betrayed, to have disagreements. And oftentimes what we do is we block ourselves off from loving others because of that. When over and over and over again in the Word of God, it's love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. You know, I love the little ditty that says, to dwell above with those we love, that will be a glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's a different story. Sometimes people are difficult. But I'm telling you, if you had 1 month to live, you would hang tightly with those that you care most about. And there would also be a desire to perhaps close unfinished business with those that have hurt you, those that you need to forgive, perhaps those that you need to ask for forgiveness from, to repair relationships. That needs to be our primary focus as we live each day like we're dying. Too many of us have loose ends. Too many of us have broken relationships. Too many of us are carrying around scars that if there was 1 month to live, there would be an intense desire to want to repair them. We need to be about that business each and every day. Jesus elevates that. The Word of God elevates that. Love one another, love one another, love one another. Well, let's look at some things that would be helpful in loving one another, living like we're dying today. Let's look at the barrier. The barrier to doing that, the barrier is none other than me. Me. Could be that if you were told that you were going to die, that you would want to tell people that you love them. Perhaps that's something difficult for you and you haven't done it and you need to do it. Perhaps there's relationships you need to repair. Well, why don't you tell people that you love them? Why don't you repair the relationships that are in your life? Why don't you ask for forgiveness? Why don't you give forgiveness? Well, the number one barrier, me. It's me. It's me. You know, I can talk about how ugly Cousin George is, but the barrier in forgiving Cousin George is me. I can talk about how difficult it is to, you know, to relate to this person that means a lot to me in my life, but the number one barrier in not telling her how much I love her is me. I'm the barrier because it all revolves around me. A woman and a man, they were involved in a bad car accident, a bad one. Both of the cars demolished. But amazingly, both of them crawled out of these mangled, you know, messes of steel. And after they crawled out of the car, the woman looks at the man and she says, "So you're a man and I'm a woman. Wow. And look at our cars. How did we both survive? There's nothing left, but neither one of us are hurt. That must be a sign from God that we should meet and be friends and together live in peace for the rest of our days." And the man replied, "Well, I agree with you completely. That must be a sign from God." And then the woman looked into her car and she said, "And look at this, another miracle. My car is completely demolished, but this bottle of wine didn't even break. Surely God wants us to drink this wine and to celebrate our good fortune." And then she hands the bottle to the man, and the man nods in agreement, opens it, drinks the half the bottle, and then hands it back to the woman. And she takes the bottle, and she puts the cap back on and hands it back to him. And the man says, "Aren't you having any?" And she says, "No, I think I'll just wait for the police." Get it? I'll just wait. Because it's very funny. He's going to get charged with drunken driving. You get it? That's the way we walk through life, kind of protecting ourselves and walling off other people. The number one barrier to loving folks and loving them completely now is me. You need to come to grips with reality and be, you know, more understanding of folks, more loving of folks. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. He says, "But this is why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners." You know, the fact of the matter is, we can point out the faults in other folks easily, not so much ourselves. And Paul says, you know, that God used me, a murderer of his people. He used me as an example of his great patience, his great love, so that I might be an example to others. His unlimited patience. The next time you want to scream when you are with that hard-to-love person or difficult person, a person that's wounded you, you know, we need to keep in mind that, you know what, God doesn't have to be less patient with me than I need to be with him. God is way more patient with me, way more grace-filled with me than I need to be with this person. Here's what Romans 15 says, "So accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, and then God will be glorified." I need to begin to see other people through Jesus' eyes. And that's easier when you've been reprioritized, redirected by given the diagnosis that you got 1 month to live. We need that each and every day, that we would see others through God's eyes. So the barrier to loving folks completely is me. The second thing I need to put into play is I need to seek to understand. I need to understand others, to seek to put myself in their shoes rather than putting them in their place. The key is understanding. The Bible says the key to patience, the key to love, the key to grace is understanding. The more you understand that person, the more patient, the more loving, the more grace-filled you can be with them. The Bible says this: "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." We've broken off a lot of relationship because of our quickness, our tongues, rather than understanding. If I don't understand you or you don't understand me, what kind of relationship can we have? We can't if we don't understand one another. The following quotes. Two journal entries. One from a wife, one from a husband. At the end of a day, her journal says this: "Tonight my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. And he agreed, but he didn't say much. And I asked him what was wrong, and he said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset. That had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. And on the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. And when we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. And finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. And about 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do." His journal. Rough day. boat wouldn't start, can't figure out why. Man, you are slow today. He was preoccupied thinking about the boat all day. She was injecting deep, deep, deep thoughts into his life that did not exist. You got it? He was thinking about the boat all day. They were not understanding one another. They were not communicating. I will not do that again. It's too much work. Part of the reason that we are wounded by others and remain wounded by others is that we aren't hearing. We're not perceiving what others might be going through. And we are so in tune to ourselves that we are deaf to anyone else's life. When I understand that the people who are hurting me are hurting themselves, and I understand why they're hurting, it helps me be more patient with them, more understanding of them, more loving towards them. Behind that anger is hurt. When somebody gets angry at me, if I can look behind that and see their hurt, then I can be more patient. That's what God elevates. Proverbs 18 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." That's pretty clear. Don't evaluate what others do or what you think they mean until you've heard it all. God gave us two ears, one mouth. I think he wants us to use those in that proportion. Thirdly, how about search? Search for gold. Search for gold. The golden rule, that is. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Paraphrasing the Message, it says, "Here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get." It's kind of simple. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. Give them what you want to be given. That's easy to understand, difficult to practice. Is it not? Yes. And then fourthly, here's the message that we get from the Word of God. Here's the message that we can glean from seeing our life from a perspective of what would I do if I had 1 month to live? It is start now. Make those changes now so that A, Jesus is number one in your life, but two, that the people in your life, the people that comprise the joy in life, get the attention they deserve in life. And those broken relationships that you start now to repair, to understand, to pursue. In other words, Jesus wants us to exhibit the love that he gives to us, to other folks. It's that simple and that profound. So what are a couple things that you can do? Two things that you can leave here with. The first is to admit your weakness, to admit your lack of power, to admit you don't have it all together, that you don't, you know, that everything is not perfect in your life and that you need God's power in your life, that you can't do it on your own. It could be you're in a setting where you think, okay, you know, I'd really like to rearrange my life in a way that elevates the important and kind of puts this other stuff into perspective. You think, I can't do this on my own. Admit your weakness, that you need God's power to do that. You need to rely on him, to fall in his arms and say, "Lord, you need to work this out so that my life has the proper priorities in it. And I am giving attention, due attention, to that which is most important, that which is second most important. And I'm not leaving number four as the most important." Because at times in my life, my number four, my career, was the most important. I need you, Lord. I need you. Admit that you need God's power to pull this off. What do you do when you realize that you're weak? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But God said to me, what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest in me. You know, as long as we remain self-sufficient, I can do it, then we don't let God's power in. We don't let God's grace in. We don't allow his guidance in because we've got it all taken care of. I've got me at the center of my life. I can't share that with Jesus. He says, I boast about my weaknesses. Why? Because that's when God's grace comes in and makes my life sufficient. Admit your weaknesses. Secondly, how about you love others by faith? It's the key to personal power in our lives is to love others in faith. Love others through Jesus' eyes and not through ours. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible. You can love that hard-to-love person that God has put in your life. You can love them by faith through Jesus, by seeing beyond the surface into what's behind. You know, maturity is living by your commitments, that you commit to live following Jesus, you commit to live by loving others, and that commitment indicates maturity. It indicates growth. It indicates meaning and value to your life. I want you right now to think of the people in your life that you treasure most. If you had 1 month to live, that you'd want to be with, you'd want to say things to, you'd want to love, you'd want to say you love, you want to be with. Who are those people, and are there steps that you need to take to attend to those? I'd like you to think maybe of some hard to love people that you've got in your life. And what steps do you think God wants you to take to repair those relationships, to build a bridge between the two of you, and then to do it now and to ask him to give you the strength and the guidance and the power to be able to do it? Because when all is said and done, relationships are everything. They're everything. You know, all the other stuff that we give a lot of importance to, you know, they have value. Our jobs, they have value. You know, where we live, that has value. The things that God allows us to have, that they have value, I guess. But, said it before, I've done a lot of memorial service. I've never once, seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. We don't take that stuff with us. People, relationships, that's central. That's what we ought to be investing our lives in. Love one another, love one another, love one another. Do we get it? Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would be able to rearrange our lives so that the most important things would be attended to, while not neglecting responsibilities that we have, but truly rearranging our lives so that what we do would be pleasing to you. What we do would be most beneficial to us, that the richness of life comes from loving you and loving one another. And so, Lord, rearrange our lives. Speak to us in ways that we need to be spoken to today, Lord. You know our lives. You know our pitfalls. You know the barriers. You know the position of our hearts. And so, Lord, you make application of this message today to us by means of your powerful Holy Spirit, and redirect us, rearrange us, so that our lives are more like you want them to be. You desire them to be. You made them to be. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.